Okay, Luke chapter 1, again. We are kind of walking through the first couple chapters of Luke for our Christmas series this year. And last week we looked at what we were describing as like the first Christmas carols. It's kind of our theme for our series. And we looked at the song, the poem, the song of worship of Mary as she is proclaiming the value and the holiness and the wonder and the majesty and the worth of God for visiting her and allowing her to be the earthly mother of the Christ child. And she sings this song, as it were. And we looked at that last week and saw just how the angel visited her and he told her that she would have a son and that his name would be Jesus. And we saw how Mary goes and she visits her cousin Elizabeth, who is also pregnant. And Elizabeth here in our passage today and her husband Zechariah are going to be the focal point of this section of scripture and that Morgan read for us in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And in the same way, Mary was necessarily unable to have children. She was just young. She was unmarried. She was a teenager. Elizabeth had also never had a child, but not for the same reasons. Elizabeth was very old, and she was simply unable to have children for her entire life. And now her husband and herself are past childbearing years. And it sounds so much like, and it's purposeful, it sounds so much like the story of Abram and Sarai back in Genesis. And it's supposed to. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and 25, it kind of introduces this text for us today. It tells how Zechariah, he is a priest, he serves in the temple, he is in charge of various worshipful activities, he is burning incense, and the angel Gabriel, it says, comes to him, and it says, stands in front of him, in front of the altar of incense, and he tells him that he and his wife will have a son. The angel Gabriel, much in the same way that the angel of the Lord comes to Abram and comes to Sarai, and then the angel comes to visit Mary and says, Mary, you're going to have a son. And this angel Gabriel, he's identified as, and he comes to Elizabeth and Zechariah here, and he says, hey, you guys are going to have a son. And Zechariah, he's like, yeah, right. I'm super old. We haven't been able to have children for like a million years. And you're telling me that we're going to have a kid? Don't believe it. Don't think so. And so Gabriel, he assures Zechariah that it's true and that their child will not only be born, but he will be a great man used by God. It says to turn people's hearts back to him. And because Zechariah was reluctant to believe, we can say kindly, the angel says, okay, priest, person who is in charge of elements of worship in the temple and the tabernacle, and he says, okay, you're not going to be able to talk until your son is born because you did not believe. And so Zechariah has, once we get to our text here a little bit later on in verse 57 or 67 of Luke chapter 1, he hasn't been able to speak for like 9 months. And so the idea is that he has all of this pent-up worshipful energy that comes out in this song that he writes and that he sings to God. So we pick up our story in verse 67 of Luke chapter 1. It just says this, and we read it, but I'm going to walk through it with us. It just says, Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and that they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have all called him Zechariah, named after his father. But the mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs for his father, inquiring what he wanted the child to be called. Remember, Zechariah can't talk. And so they're like giving him, as it were, pieces of paper to write down. He's like, "Well, what do you want to call him?" Like, "We listen to your wife and she says his name is John. You're the dad. Like, what do you want him to be called?" They made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. In verse 64, it says, "Immediately his," Zechariah's, "mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came upon all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him.'" The child, of course, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. In the next set of verses, it records Zechariah's song of worship to the Lord. Like the song of Mary, Zechariah's song is centered around the covenant faithfulness of God and his promise to redeem all who will believe in Jesus. And like the song of Mary, Zechariah's song is a beautiful poem. It's a chiasm. And I do love a good chiasm. The poetic structure of this song, this poem, this chiasm, and we've talked about this before, and it's super like Bible nerdy and technical and linguistic and all this stuff, but I can't help myself. I love it. And it's a poem, and it's an inverted parallel, and so there's, like, I'm going to put it on the screen for you so you can see it. It's A, B, C, D, and the D section is the middle section. It is the highlight section. A lot of times, just a little bit of Hebrew linguistic history. The emphasis of a Hebrew poem much of the time, is in the center, whereas in our songs and our Greco-Roman poetry, and especially here in the Western world, we usually wait till the end of our poems and our songs to be like, "And this is the point," all the way at the end. The Hebrews would paint the picture, and in the middle would be the pinnacle of the poem, and then it would come back down and it would all work beautifully together. That's what this is. The poetic structure, it highlights the main point of the poem, or the emphasis. And it's here, and I put it on the screen for you. In verse 68, it says, "He," God, "has visited his people." And then let's just jump down to like verse 78 so you can see the parallel. It says, "The day spring." Do you have all this on the same time, Mikey, or is it all? I guess I could look. Okay, perfect. I was hoping you weren't going like this, and because I'm going to do it the wrong way. Anyway, he's visited. It talks about visiting in verse 68. And then verse 78, it says, "The day spring from on high, Jesus has visited." So there's two visitings, two parallel visits. And then in verse 69, "He," God, "has raised up a savior for his people." And then that next verse down in verse 77, it says, "God has given the knowledge of salvation." So there's visiting and there's visiting. There's salvation, there's salvation. And then it says in verse 70, "God has spoken through the prophets." Then in verse 76, John the Baptist will be called the prophet of the highest. You have visit, visit, salvation, salvation, prophet, prophet. You guys kind of starting to get the point. This is really cool stuff, even to me. Then in verse 71, it says, "So we can be saved from the hand of our enemies." Verse 74, 75, "God grants us deliverance from the hand of our enemies." And then that middle section, the pinnacle, the point of this poem, the point of Zechariah's song is, "So that God demonstrate his mercy and his covenant he swore to our fathers." And it specifically mentions Abraham all the way back in Genesis, the book we've been walking through. It's just cool. Instead of just reading it through, there's so much that is rich about all of these things, and especially if we don't draw attention and take just a second to draw attention to the structure and the nature and the beauty of this poem, we can miss the point. And the point is the exact same point of Mary's poem. It is to highlight the demonstrated covenant faithfulness and mercy of God. Each act of God in this poem, and each imperative of man in this poem exists for the purpose of illuminating the mercy of God in his covenant faithfulness to provide salvation and redemption to those who will believe and follow Jesus. That's the point. And it's really cool how that way is laid out. But wait, there's more. There is a, within that chiasmic structure, there is another poetic structure that is there, and it is centered around the framework of really three ideas or three phrases. The first one is, God has accomplished things, God has done, God has acted in a certain way, and God has done these things, the second aspect, so that we might, or so that we can, God has enacted on our behalf so that we can respond in a certain way, in order that we might demonstrate the mercy of God. The point. God has, so that we might, in order to show God's mercy. That's a structure that's built. And God has mercifully enacted on our behalf so that we might be the recipients of his salvation to live in his peace in order to demonstrate God's mercy and his faithfulness. So we're going to look at this poem in two sections. It's built on all of that structure. It's still built in two sections. The first section is verse 67 to 75, and it deals with the reality of God's mercy towards humanity as a whole. And then the second section is the last few verses, 76 to 79. It's more specific to Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist. And there's implications for us too. So we're going to walk through this. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old. So Zechariah, his mouth is opened. It says he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to speak. And this is what he says. He praises the Lord for visiting his people, redeeming his people, and keeping his promises to his people, and raising up a savior for his people. It describes this Savior as a horn of salvation. In the Old Testament, a horn is a symbol of an animal's power. If you think of a ram's horn or a goat horn, it's a defensive weapon. It's a defensive mechanism. It's an offensive weapon. It's an offensive mechanism. It's powerful. It's strong. Zechariah begins this song by praising God for providing a way of redemption through the Savior, Jesus the Christ, in the strength of his might. The power of salvation, it says, is ours. He says, praise God for the powerful Savior that we have. So there's the first part. God has. And then in verse 71, it says, so that we, God has provided a Savior so that we, verse 71, can be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now, it's really important to, at this point out that in those days, the Jewish nation was not looking for a spiritual deliverer. They were looking for an earthly one. They were under the hand of the Roman government, the Roman oppressors, and life, in many respects, was very difficult for them. Most Jewish people believe that Jesus would deliver them from the earthly Roman oppression. They were looking for an earthly Messiah, an earthly deliverer, an earthly Savior. And there's certainly an element of this poem that would speak to that. But Zechariah is praising and proclaiming, yes, an element of earthly deliverance that would one day come to the Jewish nation, that they'd be freed from the oppressors. But he's not simply saying that there is an earthly deliverer. He said, what I'm talking about is so much better. Jesus did not come to earth merely to save us from earthly oppressors. He came to offer us salvation from an enemy that is much worse. There is all the way back in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, that old serpent, the devil, who was the enemy of God, who was the enemy of all who would seek after God. And he hates us. He hates the fact that we have gathered today to sing and proclaim the majesty and the worth of Jesus Christ. He hates that. Salvation is deliverance, is what Zechariah is saying. So God has visited, he has redeemed, he has kept his promise to his people by raising up a Savior so that we might be saved from our enemies. In order to show is the next phrase, and we're going to get to that. Listen to this. Let's just read all that again. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, so that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, in order to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. God has, so that we, in order to show his mercy. And this we read this 57 down through the next set of verses. This idea of demonstrating and showing, and Zechariah singing about the mercy of God is so cool. And it's shown in a really cool way in that section about the name of John. Because remember we read that, everybody's surprised, like, why are you naming your kid John? Read it again, verse 59. And on the eighth day, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they came to circumcise the child, and everybody would have just called him Zechariah, named after his father, it says. But his mother answered, no, his name will be John. And they said to her, well, none of your relatives is called John. And so they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. Everyone expected the miracle child of Zechariah to be named after him. But according to the word of the angel Gabriel, said the child should be named John. Do you know what the name John means in Hebrew? It means the Lord is merciful. Even in the name of his son, it is highlighting the mercy of God. No wonder Zechariah is singing and writing this poem under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about John, about the mercy of God demonstrated in his own life by giving him a son, but pointing again to not simply Zechariah and Elizabeth's miracle child, but the miracle child of Mary, the Son of God, being born, the Savior, the horn of salvation. Because of this wonderful salvation, God in his mercy and his faithfulness has provided for us in verse 74 and 75. It gives us the earthly reality of that salvation and what it produces. Look at verse 74. God has done all of these things so that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So that entire first section, let me just summarize all of that in this way. God has kept his covenant promise he made to the prophets of old by sending his son Jesus to be our Savior, Redeemer, and defense. Everyone who will believe and follow Jesus might be forgiven for their sin and delivered from the enemies of death and the devil. This great salvation and deliverance is offered and accomplished in order that the mercy of God might be made known to all the earth and that all people might worship his holy name. Those who would receive forgiveness and salvation are declared holy and righteous in the sight of God and are free to serve him for all their days. That's the first section of this poem. How powerful is that? Then the next section, Zechariah, he is speaking over his own child. He's speaking over John, again, who would one day become John the Baptist. This is a beautiful expression of worship. It's an expression of prophecy, but it's an expression of the gospel. Let's just read this next section, the last few verses, Luke 1, 76 to 79. Talking of his own son, Zechariah says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And it's so interesting because, remember, we mentioned that Zechariah was a priest. His job is to oversee portions of the worship for the people. Zechariah is born of the priestly line of Aaron. And so you would stand to reason that the son of Zechariah, born in that same priestly line of Aaron, would become a priest. But Zechariah says he will not become a priest. You will be a prophet. You will be described as the prophet of a most high God. The mission of John the Baptist, his mission and work, would not lie within the walls of the tabernacle in the temple. His mission would lie out in the wilderness among the people, calling people back to God. John would bring the good news that the Messiah is coming. The Savior is coming to earth. This Savior would not bring judgment with him for those who are guilty, but mercy according to the riches of God. Anyone, everyone who would seek after God will find forgiveness for their sin and peace with him. The mercy of God has descended to us in the birth of Jesus. That's what this entire season of Christmas is all about. Jesus is described as the light of the world that will illuminate the way of salvation, it says, to those who live in darkness. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and sit under the shadow of death. That's the judgment of God for our sin. To take that away, to illuminate the path, it says, to guide our path in the way of peace, peace with God, forgiveness, being recipients of his mercy. In the same way, Zechariah rejoices that his son would be a herald of the gospel. Our Heavenly Father's desire for his children is the same. All those who have trusted in Jesus for salvation from sin are indeed forgiven and free, and moreover, we are described as being adopted into the family of God. Zechariah says, child of mine, you will be a proclaimer of the gospel. God the Father says to us, children of mine, you will be proclaimers of the gospel. Jesus calls us to be those gospel proclaimers, ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven, to share Jesus and his gospel with everyone, everywhere, every day, so that anyone, everyone who will trust and follow Jesus might be the recipients of his mercy to the praise of his glory. That's what this song is all about. And it is deep and rich and structured, and it takes time and effort to study and find out what it is and what it's saying and how it's built and its framework. But when we do, we take the time, look at all that is there. And in its depth and complexity, it's so simple. God, in his mercy, has seen us. And instead of giving us the judgment that we deserve, he sent his son to save. Let's just read the poem again with all of that in mind, and I'll be done. Luke 1:68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, so that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. I'm adding these, but in order to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in the darkness and under the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Let's pray. Father,